Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, and verse 32. Mark, chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And our subject this evening is hearing and speaking. Well, we continue in our studies through this tremendous gospel, the gospel according to Mark. And we will consider again this evening a wonderful miracle and another unusual miracle. Last week we looked at an unusual miracle when the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to her in what appeared to be an unkind and an unwilling manner. It was an unusual response from the Lord. And here too, in these verses before us, we shall see the Lord proceeding in an unusual manner in dealing with this deaf and mute man. But again, as was the case with the Syrophoenician woman, this will lead to a wonderful healing, to wonderful blessing. And well, we remind ourselves of something that we have already considered in this series, that the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord's way of healing us, of dealing with us, they are not the ways that we would have chosen or the ways that we would have expected. So often the Lord directs us in a way that is so confusing. And you think to yourself, what good would ever come out of this? We don't understand the Lord's way at times. But on those occasions, in those times, we simply trust and obey. That's our duty. And we shall see this man, this deaf and mute man, trusting and obeying. And because he does that, well, he is healed fully and wonderfully. And this is a great encouragement to us. God's ways are not our ways, but they are always the way to healing and blessing. And so we begin this evening looking at this account from verse 31. And we read that the Lord departs from the coasts of Tyre and Zidon. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Zidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. So he has left Tyre, where he had that encounter with the Syrophoenician woman, and he returns to Galilee. He comes to the Sea of Galilee, passing through the coast of Decapolis, which was the league of 10 cities, Gentile cities, mostly that bordered on Galilee. And no doubt the Lord is heading for the quieter regions of Galilee. He doesn't go to Capernaum, but elsewhere. But wherever he goes, and we saw this last time, he cannot be hid. Wherever he goes, there is a great crowd, and evidently there is a crowd here. In verse 32, and they, the crowd, bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So there is a crowd there, and the crowd, or some in the crowd, bring to the Lord Jesus Christ one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now, it is most likely that this man was not born deaf, otherwise any sort of speech would have been impossible. But rather, it's most likely that he had been hearing and speaking at one stage of his life, but some illness or some accident had led to him losing his hearing. And because he had lost his hearing, well, he had developed an impediment in his speech, or he had lost the ability to speak because he could not hear. But in any case, he is brought to the Lord by the crowd, and they beseech him. They plead with him. They implore him to put his hand upon him. Now, in principle, this is a good thing, of course, that the people, that the crowd have brought this man, this afflicted man, to Christ for healing. And that is a good example to us, of course. That's what we must do. If we know those who are troubled and distressed and afflicted in some way, bereaved, enslaved by sin, those who are caught up in addictions and so on, and they seek counsel of us, well, we must bring them to Christ. We must point them to the Lord. Of course, it's not just those types of people who need Christ. We all need Christ, even if we are not troubled or distressed. But so often Christian people are faced with people, friends, family, they have such great problems. And what does a Christian do? We don't offer worldly solutions. That's not our inclination, at any rate. We must point people to Christ. And, well, sometimes, of course, you're met with great hostility if you point people to Christ. I remember one time when I was having quite a long text message conversation with a friend of mine, and he was pouring out his heart, his work problems, his marriage problems, and everything like that. And he was asking me, what should I do? And well, of course, as a Christian, I kept nudging him in the way of Christ. You must pray. Have you ever considered reading the Bible? And after a while, he got very irate and he snapped at me. And he said, I'm not in the mood to be religious. I'm not in the mood to seek Christ. And so, well, I didn't reply to him in this way, but I thought to myself, if you're not in the mood to seek Christ, well, you're not in the mood to be healed. You're not in the mood to have your problems resolved. I'm afraid your problems will get worse and worse. If you don't want Christ, if you don't want anything to do with the Word of God, if you don't want to seek His face, well, then you're not in the mood to improve your situation. It will get worse and worse. But we, if people turn to us, we must bring people to Christ, because He is the only one who can truly and fully help us. You turn to the world, you'll only get a short-term fix. Things will be just as bad, if not worse, in a few months' time. But you turn to the Lord, there is fundamental change. You seek His face, and you will be blessed. So this is a good example for us. There is an afflicted man, and the crowd bring him to Christ. But at the same time, there's perhaps some criticism we can make here. Note that the crowd expect this man to be healed in a certain way. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, I hope I'm not being too critical, but it's as though the crowd have brought this man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're almost expecting some kind of show, some kind of spectacle. Let's bring the deaf and dumb man to the Lord Jesus Christ, put him in front of the Lord, and we can say to the Lord, go on, heal him. And we can watch. It's as though it's some sort of spectacle, some sort of show, entertainment. Let's just put him in front of the Lord. Heal him. Put your hand on him. That's what we like. Put your hand on him and he's healed. We like that way of healing. They're almost dictating to the Lord Jesus Christ, demanding, heal him in this way. We want to see it. It's almost as though these healings have become a kind of entertainment for them. But healings are not entertainment. And if only that would be more understood nowadays. We have all these Christian TV channels, and most of the shows on these TV channels, they're filled with healings. People being brought up onto a stage to apparently be healed. And in that case, it most certainly is a show, a spectacle, an entertainment. That's the greater point behind these broadcasts, and that's not right. That's the wrong spirit. And perhaps this is why the Lord Jesus Christ takes him aside from the multitude, verse 33. He doesn't do what they request. They're expecting him to put his hand upon him. They'll all see it. They'll all applaud. But actually, what does he do? He takes them away from the crowd. Healing is not a spectator sport. He takes them away from the multitude. This is going to be private, a private healing. This is going to be personal for this man, this healing. And indeed, this is how Christ heals all of us and saves each one of us, personally, individually, inwardly, secretly, privately. When the Lord heals us, when we are saved, well, so often onlookers don't really see it. The Lord is working in the heart secretly and privately. You don't see it. It's not obvious to the human eye when the Lord is working in somebody. And so this reflects that. He takes him aside from the multitude. It's not entertainment and spectacle. And so often the work of God, the work of salvation, is hidden to the human eye. So this healing actually has a measure of privacy about it. And it seems to go against the grain of what the crowd wanted him to do. And well, we've mentioned it before in our series, but this is noteworthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he never obeyed the crowd. He loved the crowd. He loved the masses, the multitude. He was moved with compassion for them. He healed them, but he never obeyed them. He obeyed the will of God, and he always did that which was right. So he takes this man aside from the multitude and puts his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, this is unusual, as I mentioned right at the beginning, and I'm not going to attempt to fully explain the Lord's actions here, except to say that, well, on a practical level, the Lord has to employ non-verbal gestures. This man cannot hear anything, of course. So the Lord cannot speak to him. He can't communicate with him in that way. He has to use some kind of other way, sign language, signing, touching. And this is what he's doing here, putting his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. So on a practical level, because this man is deaf, you can understand that this is the way that he is communicating with this man, although he will speak to him in the following verse. But there is a practical reason, perhaps, behind these actions. But really what we see here, and this is how I want to expound this, we see a great picture of salvation. The Lord puts his fingers into his ears, healing the ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, healing the tongue. The healing of the ears, or the opening of the ears, and then the tongue. And that is the order of salvation, very basically put. But this is how salvation works. When somebody is saved, first of all, the ears are opened. The ears are opened to the gospel call and to the word of God. We know that very famous verse, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the very beginning of how we are saved. The ears are opened. But we have to add, of course, that you can only be saved if God opens your ears. God has to open your ears. There has to be that personal, inward, effectual call. In a gospel message, for example, everybody can hear the preacher perfectly well with their physical ears. They can hear the preacher, they can hear the message very well. But for the unregenerate man, for the natural man, well, he will not respond to the message. it will be as though he has not heard the message. He would have heard the message, yes, of course, perfectly, because he can hear it. But it will be as though he has not heard the message, because he doesn't respond to it. He doesn't repent. He doesn't have faith. But when God opens our ears and we hear that effectual call, well, it is as though we have suddenly, for the first time in our lives, we've actually heard the message and we obey it for the first time. This is different. God opens our ears. This is the effectual call. I know Brother David South mentioned this last week in the evangelistic message. The effectual call, or sometimes it is called irresistible grace. It's the eye of Tulip. So that when you hear the message, well, you are irresistibly drawn to repent and to have faith. The unregenerate man will hear it and will resist. He doesn't care. But the effectual call you hear, it's irresistible. You will most surely be brought to repentance and faith because God is working in you. God has opened your ears and you are hearing the gospel as though it's the first time you have ever heard it. So this is how we communicate this and teach this, the effectual call. It's not about literally hearing the message with your own ears. We know many deaf people who can't hear the message with their literal ears, but they're saved. How did they get saved? They heard the effectual call. They heard the call of Christ inwardly and personally, and they have been brought to the Lord. So this is the picture here. God opens our ears to the gospel. And then, well, once the ears are open, then the tongue is loosened. Christ put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. And if we just look down to verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened. That's Christ, the Lord, opening the ears. And the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Once you have heard and obeyed the gospel, then your tongue is loosed. Your tongue is loosed once you are saved. You are now able and willing to speak of the Lord. You never could previously. When you were unsaved, you only spoke of trivial things, earthly things, earthbound things. But now, well, your speech is of the Lord. Christ is your favorite subject. You want to speak of him to all those around you. You want to tell everybody who he is and what he has done for you and what he can do for them if they trust in him. The tongue is loosened. And of course, our tongues are loosened in the sense that you can now communicate with God in prayer. Before, of course, you could never pray. And you never had any desire to pray, and you wouldn't know how to pray. But now your tongue is loosened in that sense. You can commune with God. You can bring all your prayers to God. You can be even eloquent in prayer. You can spend hours in prayer. Your tongue is loosened. Before, you had no communication with God at all. But now you love praying, and you love bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. Your tongue has been loosened. You speak of the Lord and you speak to the Lord. And this is a great picture of salvation. But even for us as believers, does this not teach us how precious these gifts are? To speak of the Lord. We have been given that gift. Our tongues have been loosened. How precious this gift is. How much we ought to seek those opportunities to speak of Christ, not to waste a single opportunity to witness to others. God has given us this gift. We don't have a speech impediment in that sense. We ought to use it, and we ought to pray, of course, never neglecting prayer. So many, their tongues, well, they've lost the ability. They don't have the ability to pray, but we have this great ability to pray. And so we must pray, pray without ceasing. And we have those ears to hear, of course, learning of the Lord, coming to services, listening attentively. These things are so precious and so wonderful. We have that understanding. We don't waste these gifts that the Lord has given us. But then verse 34, and looking up to heaven, the Lord looked up to heaven. He sighed. Let's just pause there for a moment. He looked up to heaven to acknowledge God and to communicate with this man that the power that will heal him is from God. It's not an earthly power that is going to heal you, that's going to restore your speech and your hearing. It is a heavenly power. He looked up to heaven. This is the power of God that will save you. And so too, well, when we're saved, we're so aware that God has worked in us. It's not an earthly power. It's not you. You haven't changed yourself. You haven't turned over a new leaf. It's power from on high. It's life from on high. And then he sighed. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. Why does he sigh? Is he fed up of healing people? No. The Lord Jesus Christ here, in this context, this is a sigh of sympathy. A sigh of sympathy. Sympathy for this man's condition. Pity for this man and for all that this man has suffered. It's a sigh of recognition. This man has been so low. This man has been so down. It is a sigh of sympathy and empathy. And well, here we are shown the heart of Christ. We must always remember that we have a sympathizing Savior. A sympathizing Savior. One who knows our sufferings. One who knows our trials. One who counts our sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows exactly how we feel, what we are going through. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ can be touched. He is moved by our sufferings. We so often forget this when we are going through trials and difficulties. We think that God doesn't know, God doesn't care. He does. He's our great high priest. He is touched. He is moved. And as our high priest, of course, he's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He is the one who brings all our griefs to God. He is the one who brings all our sighs to God. When we pray to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, he perfects all of our prayers, all of our groaning and our sighing here below. Christ offers them to God the Father. So here we have a scene of Christ as intercessor. When we pray, when we bring our sorrows and our sighs, we remember Christ is on high, sighing for us, as it were, before God the Father. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. And this is a wonderful thing to remember. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Ephphatha, difficult to say, is Aramaic. And what does it mean? Well, we have the translation there. It means be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. These would have been the first words that this deaf man heard. Be opened, the start of his new life. Be opened. And well, again, we can apply this evangelistically. This is what happens when we are saved. Our hearts have been opened to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We let the Lord in. Before, of course, we were so closed. We were closed to Christ. We weren't interested. We know this. You speak to unbelievers, to people about God, they're so closed. You knock on the doors. They're so eager to close the door on you. They're closed off. But when you're saved, you're open. Your heart is suddenly open to the Lord. And you love the Lord. And these things are so wonderful. The unbeliever is so narrow-minded in a sense. But now we entertain spiritual things. We think of spiritual things. And we love spiritual things. We love the Word of God. We're not closed off. We're not narrow in that sense. We are opened. And our understanding is opened, as I've already mentioned. We're open to the will of God for our lives. Again, before we were never like this. I will live how I please. And we're closed off to God's desire for us. But now we're open. Our horizons are opened in this life and for all eternity. I can only say this of myself for sure, but I'm fairly certain that this is true of many believers, if not all of us. It was only once I was saved that my horizons were opened. In other words, that my mind became open to so many different subjects. To history, for example. Yes, I was a history student at school, but it was only when I was saved that there was this opening to history. So much to learn, because you know that God is over history. God has had the greatest influence in human history. Now you want to be a student of history. You want to learn of history. We've been going through Daniel. And we've been learning about the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Medo-Persians. I would never have been interested in any of that if I hadn't been saved. Faith in Christ compelled me to look into those things, to open your horizons, even science. I wasn't a man of science, but when you're saved, well, suddenly you have an interest in the world around you. God has created this world. How has He created it? What are the natural laws? Biology. The Word of God says we are fearfully, wonderfully made. Let's look into how we're made, into creation, so we can make the arguments for design and for a creator. I would never have even thought about these things if I hadn't been saved. And so many other things you could mention, philosophy, religion. Suddenly you look into world religions. Because you want to witness to others from world religions. Christianity, for me at least, opened up so much. If I had remained unsaved, I'd still be a narrow-minded person, not caring about any of those subjects. But the Lord opens you up. Be opened. It's a wonderful life, the Christian life. And of course, well, eternity is open to us. You have an eternal perspective. You have everlasting life. It's not like the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a limited horizon, a limited viewpoint. Just 70 years in this world, and that's it. You're gone. You're dead. And that's the only thing they have to look forward to. No eternity. Eternity is closed off to them. The gate of heaven is closed off to them because they are closed to God. They themselves are closed to God, so there is no eternity for them. But it's very different for a believer. The gate to heaven has been opened up. It's been opened up. And now you have everlasting opportunities. You know that this life is not the only life. So this is a tremendous exhortation. Be opened, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are any unbelievers here or listening, this is the exhortation that you have to take to heart. Be opened, not closed, not narrow. Be opened to the invitation of the Lord. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He was healed. But let's just look at the last verses of this chapter. And he charged them that they should tell no man, the crowd. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Well, the crowd, perhaps they were fickle, perhaps they were just following Christ for the miracles because they don't seem to obey Christ. The more he tells them not to publish this miracle, the more they disobey him, the more they publish it. They are not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do read something that is honorable that they say and think here in verse 37. And were beyond measure astonished. This is the crowd saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Well, they are perhaps without knowing it, reading out the fulfillment that I've mentioned several times in this series, Isaiah 35, when Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The crowd knows that this is what is happening in their time, in their generation. But look at that part just to close. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Of course, he does all things well. Christ is God, and God does all things well. Even though his ways may be mysterious at times, even though his ways may be vague, even though his ways are incomprehensible, even though they are not our ways, God does all things well. Christ does all things well. And so this is what helps us. This is what encourages us. Whatever state we are in our lives, it seems like chaos. It may seem like calamity. But if you trust in God and you put your faith in him and you know that he is over everything, we cannot despair. God does all things well. And well, this is the same Christ who is our Savior, the same Christ who we know, the same Christ who is our great High Priest, sympathizing and empathizing with us. Well, may the Lord bless these glorious teachings to us.